Certainly good to see everyone here today. We appreciate your presence. Would like to invite you to turn in your New Testaments to the book of John, John chapter 12. We're going to continue our study of Jesus' words in the book of John. And we're going to pick up in our text with John chapter 12 and verse 27 of the text, where Jesus predicts his death on the cross at Calvary. John 12, verses 27 through 36. We've got a lot to cover this morning, so we'll get right into the lesson. If you will read with me that text, beginning in verse 27. Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. People answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How is it that you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. For he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Now, it's been a while since we studied from the book of John. Several weeks have passed. I do want to remind you that now in the 12th chapter, we are beginning just the final week. The previous text that we talked about was with regard to the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 12. And then we have, or it had previous happened, and now there was that plot to kill Lazarus again that was stated in the 12th chapter. There is a reference back into the 11th chapter with regard to that death of Lazarus that we want to make in just a few moments' time. But I do want you to remember that this is near the end of his life, and the events which will transpire in the coming week are things that lay heavy upon his heart. And so he said, you'll notice in the conversation that he had with his father beginning in verse 12, "Now my soul is troubled." Now this language is similar to chapter 11 in verse 33, where Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled at seeing the sorrow of Mary and her friends at the death of Lazarus. And we made note at that time that this is an indication of the humanity of Jesus. It is sometimes possible for us to get so caught up in the fact that he was God the Son and God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us, that we forget the fact that he had in every way the same feelings, the same emotions, exhibited the same stress, felt the same temptations that we do as humans. And so Jesus indeed was troubled at what was going to come. His hour had come. We're less than a week away from his betrayal. He knew his death was near, and he knew the difficulties that would accompany that emotionally and physically for him. Now there is another, perhaps a bit more famous reference to that agony that he felt that came a bit later in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed to God on the night of his betrayal. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39 of the text that he went farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now I do want to note one thing about this. Though it is true that Jesus' words indicate his sorrow, indicate his worry about what was to come, it in no way indicates any lack of commitment on his part or any weakness on his part. And this was a difficult thing, and he felt it in every fiber of his being. The agony was real. The sorrow was real. The troubled mind was real. But there are some individuals who have an idea that because these things are real, that Jesus was scared in some way or wavering in some way in his commitment to die on the cross for our sins. And that's simply not the case. You may be familiar with the play, I think it was, a musical, if I remember right, Jesus Christ Superstar. I don't know if anyone has seen that, but in that plot of that particular play, Jesus is presented as an individual who was not sure if he would go through with it. In fact, Judas Iscariot in the betrayal is portrayed somewhat as a hero, as an individual who saw the anxiety and the lack of commitment on the part of the Savior and basically betrayed him to kind of force his hand. Jesus was wavering in that. I actually heard once a gospel preacher say that God's plan of redemption was the greatest gamble ever, looking at these words as an indication that Jesus was close to changing his mind about his sacrifice, and if that would have been the case, then our redemption would not have been secured. And that's simply not the case. And I think it's evident in this particular passage that it is not the case. He said, "It is for this hour that I have came. This is my purpose. This is the reason I am here." So while it was a difficult thing for him, it was something that he was committed to doing. And we are assured of our redemption because he did follow through in that and accomplish what he intended to accomplish in his earth, while on earth. Now notice verse 28 of the text where he says, "Father, glorify your name." It's an interesting thing to hear God's response to that statement. "Father, glorify your name." The voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now, in regard to this, again, it establishes Jesus' intent. My soul is troubled, but I want God to be glorified. This purpose for coming on the earth and doing what he did, even to the point of death on the cross, was to give glory to God. Everything that Jesus did in his ministry, every miracle that was performed, every evidence of his guilelessness and his perfection, all the wisdom and discernment that he showed, his interactions with men, the teaching that he gave, all of these things glorified God. And you'll notice that statement that God said, "I've glorified it and I'm going to glorify it again." The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ was a glorification of his Father in heaven. I want you to notice the text in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn there, Philippians 2 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and we'll read through verse 11 of the text. We are told by the Apostle Paul that being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those of earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we talk about the redemption of mankind, when we talk about the work that Jesus did, and by the way, when we talk about the work that we do as we live our lives on this earth, it is all for the purpose of the glorification of God. You remember when we are told to be good examples? We are told to be a good example so that people will see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven. This is all for God's glory. I think that one of the best things that we can do as we live our lives day by day is focus on the fact that our very purpose in living is not to bring glory to ourselves. Every step that we take, just like Jesus, everything that we do, just like Jesus, every teaching that we give, every work that we accomplish in the vineyard of the Lord is for the purpose, just as it was with Jesus, to give glory to God the Father. That's the reason we exist. It's not to please ourselves. It is not to accomplish what it is that we desire to accomplish on this earth. When we die with Christ, when we are crucified with Christ, it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. The things that we do to please the Lord and to glorify the Father who is in heaven. In John chapter 14, John 14 and verse 7, I want you to consider Jesus' words to Philip and his other disciples. You'll remember he said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And Jesus told him, "Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak by my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." That's why God is the one who receives the glory. "Believe me that I am in the Father, the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." What was accomplished by Jesus was to the glory of God his Father. I want you to notice as we continue in John chapter 12, after this conversation he has with the Father, because the Father spoke, we are told there in verse 28, a voice came from heaven. Well, the people who were with Jesus on this occasion, they heard the voice and they stood by. Some said it thundered, others said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, the voice didn't come to me, didn't come because of me, but for your sake. Did not come because of me, but for your sake. Obviously, the people didn't recognize this as the voice of God. We are told that God speaks in the thunderings in the Old Covenant. And it may be that some believe that indeed it was merely thunder, but it seems that some others recognized that there was something that it was heavenly, something that was supernatural, that was characteristic of this voice, because they attributed it to angels speaking to the Lord. But we need to understand something. When God says there in that text, Jesus says in the text in verse 30, the voice did not come because of me. What he meant by that? This voice was a sign. It was a sign that was not for him. His soul was troubled, but he did not lack in confidence. He did not need God's affirmation. But we do, and that's why this was supplied. In fact, it's a very similar statement. Again, going back to chapter 11 and verse 41 of the text, to what was said at the raising of Lazarus. You'll remember on that occasion, we are told in verse 41, they took away the stone from the place the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that you may believe, or that they may believe that you sent me. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. So this is an interesting point. We recognize that some of these demonstrations, and in fact this particular demonstration, is stated by Jesus expressly not for his own welfare or benefit, because he knew that God always heard when he conversed with him. He knew that. Whether the Father said anything at all, Jesus knew that he always heard what he had to say. Now, brethren, when we pray to God, we are given the exact same assurance that God hears us that Jesus had as the Son to the Father. The only difference between Jesus and his prayers that he offered up to God and the prayers that we offer up to God is the fact that Jesus' faith was sufficient. His understanding and knowledge was sufficient that he had absolutely no doubt. And sometimes, because we don't get an audible answer, sometimes we doubt that God hears our prayers, and we ought not to. We should recognize that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much. And understand this, that when these few responses of the Father directly to the Son happen, they do not happen for Jesus. They do not happen in order to strengthen his faith, because his faith did not need strengthening. They did not happen so that Jesus would be aware of the fact that the Father was with him. Jesus already knew that. Only because we need it in order to establish that Jesus indeed was from God. These signs in regard to this communication and the recording of these communications, when Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan and a dove, the Holy Spirit like a dove descended upon him, and a voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That wasn't for Jesus. It was for us. Jesus didn't need that because he knew that the Father was listening when he prayed. But we have that same assurance, the same promise, that as the righteous, God hears our prayers. We can be assured of that. We don't need that divine demonstration. If we needed that divine demonstration, here it is. It's supplied. Again, just another miracle, a supernatural reality that is shown to us in Scripture, and we can take that and we can be assured that because he heard on this occasion and he revealed that he heard, that he will hear us as well. That's the faith that we enjoy and the relationship that we enjoy as a result of our standing with God. Now, with that in mind, I want you to notice there are three statements that Jesus made as he spoke with these individuals. He said, this is the judgment of the world. The ruler of the world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Those are three important points to make. Now is the judgment of this world. You realize that what Jesus is referring to here on this occasion is his rejection by men. Now, men had rejected him previously. There were a lot of them who wanted him dead at this particular time. He would be betrayed by Judas on this occasion. He would be raised up on a tree as a sacrifice for our sins by ungodly men who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The world is judged by how Jesus is indeed treated. You'll notice in chapter 5 of the same book, John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do not marvel, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The world is not worthy of Jesus. He came as the light into a world of darkness, and the darkness hated him, lest they be exposed by the light. And so he was crucified on the cross at Calvary. And so the world is judged because of their ungodliness and in the crucifixion of the Lord. The ruler of the world would be cast out. That phrase is one that we've already talked about, haven't we, in our Bible class from the book of Revelation. We're in the 13th chapter now. We were in the 12th chapter in verse 12 of the text. There was a reference to Satan being cast out of heaven when the redemptive work of Christ was completed. You'll remember that? And in desperation, we are told, in chapter 12 and verse 12, those inhabitants are told, "Rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you." The devil cast out of heaven. His victory, or his defeat is assured. The victory of Christ is assured. The devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has only a short time. It's so interesting to parallel that with this statement. The ruler of the world will be cast out. This is the ultimate blow. Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He died on the cross as a sin sacrifice, and that Jesus was raised from the dead, the victory is assured that we too will have life after death. The devil loses. The devil is cast down out of heaven, as stated in Revelation chapter 12. And though he is working in the world today, desperately trying to destroy souls, the fact is that ultimately he will be cast into the bottomless pit because he has lost. He has only a short time. And then finally, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. That is an indication, again, Satan being cast out, Jesus exalted in death, that as a result of his work, men from all over will come to me. I will draw all peoples to myself. One of the interesting things about the kingdom of Christ is that that kingdom is inclusive both of Jew and Gentile. You remember on the day of Pentecost that Jews, devout men from every nation, came to the feast of Pentecost. And on that occasion, the gospel was first proclaimed. And we are told that 3,000 souls that day responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls all men to himself. The gospel of Jesus Christ, you remember in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." That's the interesting thing about that kingdom. It is inclusive of all peoples. No nations are excluded. No one is excluded. Galatians chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. All have access to the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, going back to that text, we are told that being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and therefore God has given him an exalted name. He has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. The death, or the cast out, the destruction of Satan and his ultimate condemnation in an eternal bottomless pit. These things are accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The salvation, or the death of Christ and his resurrection. The salvation of men from every nation under heaven accomplished through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. So we understand the significance, and it is perhaps the most significant statement in this entire text of Scripture. Jesus' statement, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And we are so grateful that we are among those all peoples who have received that redemptive work. The final passage that I want to make note of in this text, the final section, is to deal somewhat with the misunderstanding of the disciples on this occasion, people who are following him. So Jesus said that I will be lifted up. And they were of a mindset, as it was typical in the first century, that the Messiah would establish his kingdom, and that would be an everlasting kingdom. And so they couldn't reconcile the idea of a Messiah whose reign is eternal with the death of this man, Jesus. Is Jesus the Christ? He said he was the Son of Man. We see that from a previous verse, previous in their discussion. And so this man, he says, he was going to be lifted up, verse 32. And they asked the question, "We've heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And you say the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? Are you the Messiah or are you not the Messiah?" He called himself the Son of Man on this occasion, verse 23. Was that a messianic claim or something else? So they didn't really understand that. Now, Jesus did not directly answer their question. I think it's implicit in the text what the answer is. But he said instead in chapter 12 and verses 35 and 36, "A little longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." That is an affirmation that indeed he was the Messiah. But the interesting thing is the language that he used to describe this principle. So one of the commentators indicated that he talked about walking in darkness as if a man was traveling. And I want you to think about that a little bit, because it was a dangerous thing in Jesus' time to travel at night. And the reason why it was a dangerous thing is because when you traveled at night, you were more likely to get robbed, more likely to be set upon by criminals as a result of it. There wasn't the patrolling of the roads with regard to law officers like there is today. There wasn't the lighting that was available down the streets as we have them today. The lamps that we have lighting our way, we didn't have headlights. It was dark, and there is danger, and you couldn't see where you're going. Not to mention the dangers that were present. So he's basically talking about the way the world is. The world is in darkness. And Jesus came to the world to bring light into the world. And he was going to stay here for a while. But he was going to leave. The light was leaving. What a terrible thing to be standing there and listening to Jesus and be unwilling to accept that he was who he claimed to be. To be firsthand indicating from the evidence that is supplied with regard to the miracles that he performed, the teaching that he did, that this was indeed who he claimed to be, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah of God. And some of them simply did not believe that. He indicated to them, because of this unwillingness to walk in the light, darkness will overtake you. What you need to do is to believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Jesus is indeed the light of the world. He called for faith as he was with them, because it's difficult if you're with him and you reject it later on to accept him. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They walked with him as he walked day by day. Can you imagine rejecting him on that occasion? Now, that's not to say that we are less able to identify him as the Messiah, less able to establish our faith because we weren't there. Understand, one generation was capable of walking in the days of Jesus when he came to this earth. A single generation. Those before, they looked through a veil darkly, but they looked forward in faith. They're champions of faith, as Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. Those who come after have that word confirmed by the miracles that Jesus performed and by the fact that he was raised from the dead. These individuals were walking there with him. He said, start walking in the light. Don't reject me now. When you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. I would like to state too, that we have the light. He is not walking with us this day, but we have the record of what he has accomplished for us. The gospel has been established. The Holy Spirit was sent who would teach and establish everything so that we can have that same faith. And we need to walk in the light as well. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, "You were once in darkness, but now you're light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." God has revealed Himself to us in the sending of His Son. He has revealed Himself to us in the sense that He has declared what His will is for us. And we, because we respond in faith, can be in the light. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I look at this text, and of course, as the description continues about what Jesus suffered in those final days of His life, the betrayal, and then the trial, and the beating, and the crucifixion, that ignominious death that He suffered, the humiliation that was His before that final glory in His resurrection from the dead. This was a difficult time for our Lord, and yet He willingly experienced it. He died on the cross because He knew that mankind needed that shed blood. He died on the cross because He understood the only way that redemption could come is through His sacrifice. And so He said, "My purpose in coming into this world is to accomplish this and to glorify the Father." And He followed through and He did it. And because of what He did, victory is secured for us. We can be children of light. And so as we draw this lesson to a close, that's the one question that I would ask of those who are assembled here this morning. Are you a child of light? Understand that if you are walking in darkness, there is no hope for you. The child of light, because he is in the light, has a relationship with the Father and the Son that will secure for him a place, a standing in eternity at his right side. And so we offer that opportunity to you. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be a child of light? If so, then respond to the gospel call. If there is anyone who is here at this time who needs to respond to the invitation, is extended for the first time today, not the last. We will stop everything if you want to be baptized and be saved. We'll stop everything if you need a prayer or an encouragement right now. And we call upon you to come forward while together we stand and while we sing.